Let's take a look at what that means in God's Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Let's hear the Word of God. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there was no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they reign forever, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw and fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things, he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take of the water of the tree of life, of the life freely." The water of life freely. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been working our way through this series on heaven and hell. And as I've told you before, our time on the doctrine of heaven is going to be much longer than our time on hell. And that's a good thing for us to do. The doctrine of hell in all of its fury should actually terrify us. But the doctrine of the glories of heaven, where we learn that we will be with Jesus forevermore, that doctrine should comfort us. Give us peace and assurance that will see us through this life until we're with him in glory. Now, this is actually going to be kind of the last sermon in this series, except that next week I want to bring you just one more based on a Jonathan Edwards sermon, Heaven, a World of Love. We're going to look at that as sort of an appendix to this series. But let's move on here to this. Really, it's the series finale. It's the 12th sermon in this series on heaven and hell. We've learned a lot over the past few months about heaven, and particularly the last few weeks about heaven. And if you want a good review of that, I would suggest that you read Edward Donnelly's book called The Biblical Teaching on the Doctrines of Heaven and Hell. In fact, at the conference that we had, I overheard someone asking Dr. Beakey to recommend a book about heaven and hell. I think it was that Sunday night after his sermon on heaven. So I walked over to my desk and I got Donnelly's book, and as I walked up to them, Dr. Beakey said, "That's the book right there." See? And so I have to say I've relied heavily on it throughout this series, biblical teaching on the doctrines of heaven and hell. It's a Banner of Truth book. And one of the things that I learned from this book that I thought was really very significant was that line that says, the Bible never says when we die, we go to heaven. That the Bible always says that when we die, we go to be with Christ. Paul's desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And so to be in heaven is to be with Jesus, and to be with Jesus is to be in heaven. We also know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We've learned that our souls will be made perfect at death as we go to be with Jesus. Our bodies, still united with Christ, will wait in the grave and for the day of resurrection. And then we will be raised in glory to be like Jesus. We will enjoy the new heavens and the earth, remade without sin, without corruption. We will enjoy the redeemed of all ages as we rejoice and give glory to the one who loved us and who gave Himself for us. And there in the presence of our Savior, we will experience the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Every good thing will be made even better. Every relationship in Christ will be made even better. Because you see, we will love then as we were created to love, as we've never loved before. And if that's the case, beloved, if we are to love our fellow believers perfectly and forever in glory, then shouldn't we start doing that now? Shouldn't we start doing that right now, working on that? Why can't we love one another more now? Why do we often see quarrels among Christians? Why do we have so many misunderstandings, so many criticisms, so many falling outs with one another? I mean, it would almost seem like it would be better for us if we had to endure some persecution that would drive us together so that we would love one another, rather than letting the sunshine of our liberty and prosperity today kind of being crumbled into dust because of our fruitless contentions, our fightings. I mean, what a dishonor we so often bring to Christ by our continual refusal to love one another as He commanded us to do. What did Jesus say about His disciples, about those who follow Him, about the way we are supposed to be? John 13:35, by this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. What does the world see in us today? If we're bound for heaven, where one day we will love one another perfectly, isn't it time we start trying to do that now? This morning we're going to look at what we've been redeemed for in glory. What does Jesus have for us to do in heaven? Why have we been saved? You know, is it going to be just one long choir practice, as much as Bev might like that to be? Or maybe just one long, enduring worship service, as much as, you know, us pastors might like? No. The point is, we have been saved to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We've not been saved to sit on a cloud and just strum our harps. Beloved, we have been saved so that we can serve Jesus with all that we are. And so my theme this morning will be that Christ has redeemed us to serve Him for all eternity. Redeemed for service in heaven, point one. Redeemed for eternity in heaven, point two. Christ has redeemed us. Why? So that we can serve Him. Let's take a look at what that service means. Excuse me. So the first thing that we see here is that we have been redeemed for service in heaven. But is that the right word? Would you really want to use that word? Is service the appropriate word when it comes to what awaits us in glory? I mean, after all, isn't heaven a place of rest? The writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4:9, assures us that there remains a rest for the people of God. We're told in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. Rest is really one of the most beautiful words in our English language. And it has a very appealing prospect for those who labor and are heavy laden. And in heaven, we will, of course, enjoy an unbelievable, a more unbelievable rest than anything we've ever experienced before. We will rest from sin, both the external assaults of sin as well as its internal promptings. And surely this will be one of the great benefits of glory, right? No more sin. But we will also rest from other things, from grief and suffering and pain and death. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, as it's written in Revelation 21, verse 4. Can you imagine a life without pain? It's almost beyond belief, especially as we grow older, right? And yet that is what awaits us in glory. There will be no more frustration, no more disappointment to drain away our strength, to drain away our vitality. Never again will we be exhausted by our circumstances and the opposition that we've come across and the obstacles in our lives. And the bottom line is that doing our duty as the redeemed children of God will no longer fatigue us, but rather doing our duty, doing what God would have us to do, will energize us. That's what awaits us, beloved, in glory. There will be rest, a rest beyond anything we can imagine. And it will mark the complete fulfillment of one of our Savior's most wonderful promises to us in our salvation. As it's written in Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But rest is not idleness. I mean, think about it. I mean, how tedious, how dreary it would be to spend eternity doing nothing, right? I came across a quote in one of the new books I received for my birthday. It was in the Family Worship Commentary from Revelation or for Reformation Heritage Books. It was on the creation of man and said, of course, that we were created to work. That work was in the beginning, right? And the author made this comment: idleness is misery. I thought that was an important point. Idleness is misery. We were designed for work from the beginning, and we will be miserable without it. Even in this life, the weekly Sabbath is not a day of idleness. It's a day of joyous activity. So rest in heaven is not going to be, you know, an everlasting slump in the celestial recliner. But rather, it's going to be the reinvigoration which comes from fulfilling with our whole beings the purpose which we were created for and redeemed for. We will serve our God in glory. Listen to what it says, Revelation 7:15 of the redeemed in Christ. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." And as I read in our scripture reading, Revelation 22, verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." We will serve our God in glory. What does that mean? What does it mean to serve God in heaven? How will we do that? What ways will we serve God? Now, the word that's actually used for serve in both of those passages means that our service will be that of worship. Heaven is the place where God is adored, where He's praised by His creation. And in the book of Revelation, for example, it gives us these pictures of what that worship is going to be like. And it will, of course, be the incomparable worship of paradise, as it's written in Revelation 4:11, where we find the saints crying out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And then we have this extended picture in Revelation chapter 5, the very next chapter, in verses 9 through 13. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Beloved, the worship of God that we will experience, that we will perform, really, in glory, it will take us deeper and deeper into the knowledge of God. Throughout the endless ages, you and I, we will discover new aspects about the infinite majesty of God, about His holiness, about His power, about His grace, about His love, about His beauty. Our souls will be lifted up in inexpressible ecstasy as we learn more and more of God's being and His attributes and His ways. We will study all that our Lord has done. We will investigate all of His interweaving purposes, how He has worked all things together for our good. And we will see how the movement of every atom of creation, the fall of every leaf, the flight of every sparrow, how they have worked together to contribute to the glory of our God. And as we learn more and more of who God really is, we will be lost in wonder. We'll be lost in praise and in love for Him. And if that's the case, what glory is going to be like, what do you think that means for us right now? That if that's what we're headed for, how are we to live now? It means that you and I, we need to devote more attention, more effort, more preparation into our worship here and now. Don't we? I mean, how often do we come to worship and we haven't even prayed about it? We haven't prepared for it. We haven't done anything except come and expect God to do something for us. We should see the Spirit's enabling power in us as we pour out our hearts and our souls in worship of the true and living God. In other words, what we're really doing here is we should be practicing now what we're going to be doing in glory. But there's something else more for us here as well, because we cannot define worship so narrowly as to say that, you know, heaven's just going to be this one long worship service. We like to say that all of life is supposed to be worship, right? That we glorify God in all of our lives. Now, of course, we fail in this. But in heaven, that will be the case. Our entire existence will be that of worship, of glorifying God. Remember, heaven, as we've previously seen, will be a physical as well as a spiritual reality. Our resurrected bodies and our perfected souls in the new heavens and the new earth will be made to give God glory. We'll be stewards of the new heavens and the new earth, managing it for God's glory like we originally intended. You know, the writer of the book of Hebrew, he speaks of this world to come. And when he does, he quotes Psalms 8, reminding us that God made man to be His ruler on this earth. This position of authority, though it has been diminished by man's fall into sin, and it has not yet been fully restored in the salvation that we now enjoy in this life, and yet, when it comes to glory, that's what's going to happen. We will be restored to our place. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, 8 and 9 about man now in this world. He quotes Psalm 8, "You have put all things in subjection under His feet." And then he says, "For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not under Him, but now we do not see all things put under Him." See, there's this problem, right? God has done this, and yet we don't see it that way. Why? Because of the fall into sin. And so what's the remedy? Well, it's verse 9 of that same chapter, Hebrews 2, "But we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor." And so the implication is clear here. We don't see all things put under man, but we will. Because Jesus has gone before us on our behalf. And the day is coming when the complete stewardship of creation will be returned to us. And we will sing Psalm 8 with whole new meaning, right? Verse 4, "What is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him?" Verse 6, "You have made Him to have dominion over the works of Your hands. You put all things under His feet." That's the way it will be And because of that, verse 9, we will sing, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That in this new world of glory, we will be given remarkable new tasks. We will now serve our Lord as we worship Him, as we glorify Him in all that we think, say, and do. There will be new avenues of service opened up before us. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Cornell Venema, puts it like this way. Every legitimate activity of new creaturely life will be included within the life of worship of God's people. Every legitimate activity will be a part of our worship. And the greater our faithfulness now, the more fulfilling will be our heavenly responsibilities then. It is as Jesus said when He speaks of the final day of judgment in Matthew 25, in His parable, verse 23, His Lord said to Him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, it's really interesting to note here that Christ is rewarding work well done by entrusting us with what? With more responsibility. That we will serve the Lord as we worship Him, as we glorify Him forever. Now, beloved, I don't want to get into a big discussion about rewards. Rewards are all of grace. There's no doubt about that. And we're not going to earn something, I think, really for ourselves by our work, right? We're only serving the Lord, and only He deserves the reward. But only He deserves the glory. But in fact, we're even told whatever crowns we receive, we will throw at His feet. Why? Because Christ deserves all the glory. But I do want to address one point here. Is it possible, do you think it's possible for us to be jealous, to be deprived when we see some other person, one of the other saints, honored more than we are? Is that going to bother us in heaven, in glory? Well, the answer is not in the least. Because you remember, heaven is the place of perfect love. That's what we're going to look at next time. Heaven is the place of perfect love where for the very first time, you and I will truly love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We will rejoice in their greater blessing. And seeing them receive such blessings will be nothing more to us than pure happiness. There will be no jealousy there. It's actually in heaven that we will finally and fully fulfill the royal law of Christ, of loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And it will be heaven to do so. It will be a joy for us to rejoice in God's blessing upon others. Thomas Boston puts it this way, although there be degrees of glory, yet all shall be filled and have what they can hold, though some will be able to hold more than others. There will be no want to any of them. All shall be fully satisfied and perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of divine goodness, according to their enlarged capacities. As when bottles of different sizes are filled, some contain more, others less, yet all of them have what they can contain. You know, if we understand what he's saying here, we will see that really what we ought to be working on now is growing in grace, growing in our love for our Savior, growing in our service to our God, so that we may increase our capacity for future blessing. We've been redeemed by the Lord to serve Him in heaven. This right now is our time of trial. This is the time of testing. This is the time that we show that we truly love our Lord, that we want to live for Him. This is the day to live for Christ. This is the day we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is the day we love the Lord with all that we are. And we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's what we're called to do. Because this is the day to prepare for that day when we will meet the Lord in glory. So we have to give ourselves to Him fully and completely as we prepare for that great and terrible day that is to come, the final day when we step into eternity. Now the prospect of living forever in a renewed universe, serving our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the answer that you and I need to the frustration that we often feel about the brevity of our earthly existence, right? Maybe some of you younger folks don't really know what I'm talking about, but I'm sure that many of you who are my age and older know exactly what I'm saying. You know, where did all the years go? And how did they go by so fast? Seems like it was just yesterday I was a young man trying to find my way in this world. Now I've started my seventh decade of existence, right? Where did it all go? And even if you're not my age or older, you know that your time on this planet is limited. You know that it's winding down with each tick of the clock. And there's nothing you and I can do about it, right? As it says in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Think of all the things that you will never get to experience in this life because time is so short and fleeting. How many places are there that you will never visit? How many books you will never read? How much music you will never hear? Or maybe a little closer to home, how many children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren that you will not see grow up and live out their lives? As the ghost of Christmas presents told Scrooge, life is short. And before you know it, you're not there anymore. Think of your friends. Think of how little you really know your friends. Think of your spouse, whom you probably know the best, and yet how little you know even them. Not to mention all the people that you will never meet in this life. Think about how much you know of God's Word. How much you know about God Himself. You know, after a lifetime of reading God's Word, after being under the preaching of His Word, it is the simple truth. It's not false humility. It is the simple truth for you and I to acknowledge that we are still just paddling in the shallows of the revealed truth of God's Word. When it comes to prayer and communion with God, we're just beginners. We're mere novices when it comes to the Christian life. We want to be better people, right? We want to be kinder. We want to be less selfish. But we still wrestle with sin that resides within. And we know we're not what we should be. Circumstances have stunted our growth along with our own stubbornness. We failed in so many ways. And there is just so little time left. Do you understand these frustrations of life? Do you hunger for more of that life that is truly life? Does your heart ache at the swift passage of years when you see how little progress you've made in the life that you thought you would lead? Do you have this nagging sense of unfulfillment? Even though you'd say, well, most of my life has been pretty happy. It's been pretty good. Yet this is part of what we are. There is this nagging unfulfillment. You know why? Because we were created for so much more. And we sold it all for a bowl of porridge. We fell with our father Adam into sin, and we've been plagued by sin ever since. And yet we know that within us, there is so much more than what we are right now. We know there's something more to come. It's yet to come. And beloved, that's heaven. This earthly life is so futile in so many ways. Because deep down, you and I, we know that we were created for more than just 70 years. It is, as the preacher puts it in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has put eternity in our hearts. Before I started this series, I always thought of this verse as referring to the fact that everyone, whether they would admit it or not, knows that there's a God. There are no true atheists. God doesn't believe in them. But this verse, He has put eternity in our hearts, also means that we have not been redeemed so that we will be frustrated by a short life. That we know that there is something yet to come. As Lorraine Bettner in his book on immortality puts it very well, he says, life here is too short, too circumscribed to be the end of man's marvelous, divinely given endowments and aspirations. He scarcely more than gets his preparation made for full and intelligent living until his time comes to leave. And that's what we should see here, beloved. God is an eternal plan for us, an eternity plan for us, an eternity where we will blossom. You know, existence in heaven is not static. It will be a continual development. For though we will be perfect, we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Now we know that Jesus was perfect when he came to this earth as a child, right? And yet as a boy, we're told in Luke 2:52 that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so the longings, the ambitions, the aspirations of the wicked will remain forever unfulfilled. The lives of the wicked are really nothing more than a wasted mockery. But it will not be so for God's people, for those who are in Christ. It will not be so for you. God will bring out in His children all that He has implanted in us, and we will glorify Him and enjoy Him in a universe of unlimited richness and beauty, where we will serve Him forever. And the best thing of all is it will never end. Never. The life we live in this world, it's overshadowed, right, by this awareness that nothing lasts. That death is stalking each and every one of us. But you see, that shadow will be lifted in heaven. There will be no shadow of the valley of death in heaven. Baxter calls eternity the crown of crowns. Crown of crowns. Have you ever had one of those moments of just kind of utter happiness and delight? Where that voice within you just whispered, I wish this would never end, right? I just want this to go on forever. Guess what? In heaven it will. In heaven it will. And what an awesome joy it will be to enjoy the Lord our God and the heaven that He has prepared for us. Is that what you're looking forward to? Is that the longing of your heart and your soul? But let me remind you, not everyone goes to heaven. We are not justified by death. We're justified only by faith in Jesus Christ. And only those who have repented of their sins and humbled themselves before God and thrown themselves upon the mercies of Christ, only they will know the joys of the heaven to come. But this is what Jesus promises us, if we will but come to Him. Again, as it's written in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the words of Jesus Himself, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." What good reason do you have for rejecting Christ? Choosing hell. When Christ Himself promises you the glories of heaven, if you will but put your faith in Him, give yourself to Him. Turn away from sin and death and call upon Christ to save you. As He promises in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Come to the Savior. Come to eternal life in Christ. And to all you who believe, beloved, let me just offer you this word of encouragement. Think on heaven often. Meditate on heaven often. Think about all that Jesus has promised you and that which is to come. Maybe this life has been particularly hard on you, and there's really nothing I can say that will change that. But remember what God says to you, what He promises you in His Word. that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Heaven is coming quickly. It will be here before you know it. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. You really should know both of those verses. You should have them memorized so that you can meditate upon them. Romans 8:18 and 2 Corinthians 4:17. You see, beloved, really the greater our troubles are here now, the greater our glory, the greater our enjoyment then. These things must soon pass away. And then we will be with the Lord who redeemed us to serve Him and to glorify Him and to enjoy Him as we worship and serve Him in heaven forever and ever. Let's remember, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. And our citizenship is in another place. As Paul puts it so well in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Beloved, heaven will be unbelievable. And it will be worth every trial, every tear, every pain that we've gone through. Because we will be with Jesus forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to You in awe of Your promises. Promises to be with us now and to see us through. And promises of unimaginable good and glory and joy forever to come. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for You, to not settle for anything less. To not let anything come between ourselves and Yourself. But rather, Lord, that we would want You with all that we are. That we would long to be with You. To enjoy You forever. Lord, help us to see that this will not be boring. This will not be tedious. It will be joy beyond our ability to even imagine now. And we will wish, and it will be so, that it will go on forever. We thank You and we praise You for Your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.